So let's go ahead and stand. And we're going to turn in our Bibles. We have Bibles up front in the back. We're going to read our text this morning. And it's out of John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17 is where we're at today. And again, the title of today's message is How to Run Your Best Race in 2018. And the scriptures, we're just looking at five verses. But these are verses that Jesus prayed. In other words, at the end of his ministry, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, he had his closest members, his disciples, those that would be taking the vision and the purpose forward. They were there with him. And he openly, he is standing, he's lifting his hands to heaven. And then he has graciously given us what he communicated at this most sacred time. He says, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was. And we'll pray, Father in heaven, thank you for our time already today. Lord, we continue this time of worship as the Spirit of God has opened our hearts to receive your word gladly. And I'm absolutely confident that myself and each of us here today, right now, during this time, there are things you want to say to us. There's things you want to show us about yourself, things about our own life. You want to show us what you have for us. You want to correct the areas that need to be corrected, encourage the areas that need encouragement. You're saying to us today, you will see us through. You who began a good work is faithful to complete it. May you, in your own mind and heart and emotions, realize right now, God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has come alongside you down on the track and is lifting you up and is proud of you and is carrying you forward. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we look at our text this morning in just five short verses here, but I kind of drew out in a sense some key words. For example, in John 17 and verse 1, lifted eyes. Also the two words, the hour, and the word glorify. In verse 2, the word authority. And in verse 3, we see eternal life actually right there for us. And in verse 4, the idea of finish. And in verse 5, together. What we're looking at in this short message today is we're encouraging each other how to run your best race in 2018. It has to do with our prayer life. It has to do with glorifying God, understanding His authority in our life. What is the gospel? How do we proclaim the gospel? How do we actually finish our race? And what about eternity that is before us? So back in our text, in chapter 17 of John and in verse 1, and Jesus spoke these words and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Again, he is standing and he is unashamedly just standing and talking to his Father in heaven. And we too have that opportunity to raise our hands and our hearts and to talk to God. It's interesting because you know, if you've been around here in these last few weeks, God has put onto my heart as your pastor something very important, and that is to have a dedicated time of prayer. So you may have saw the sign coming out or seen some of our other social media posts, but we're going to commit to a month of prayer. Excuse me, Pastor? Did you say a prayer meeting? I said a month. So every day here from 7 to 8 p.m. every night through January, we're going to pray. That's what's been on my heart. Now, it's, again, such a blessing because years ago, I met a young man and had a part of discipling him. He was from Russia. And he ended up starting a church. He's the pastor of the church. I've been there and have been with him. I love him. I communicate with him on a weekly basis. And he sent me back a note just saying that he appreciated this whole year of prayer for him and his family and the work. And this is what he writes. So he doesn't know about what we're doing here. He writes this: "If you can, Pastor Tom, please pray for me in this coming year to have a clear vision from God on how best to lead the people in our church. I desire for realness of God in their lives and realization of how much He can and wants to do for all of them. But talking about it and telling them doesn't seem to change anything. It seems that this past year was even harder. And the more we talked about what God wants, the more we saw our own frailties. I saw a lot of families struggle this year. I'm hoping and praying that this is a breaking moment of going from comfortable religion to what God truly desires of all of us, loving Him with everything and loving others as ourselves, and realizing that we cannot do that without His grace and His help." Amen. This is from my pastor friend, and seeing him, and I go, "You're sharing my heart. That's what's on my heart. That's my heart for our church and our family." And I realize everything that has gone on and how much we need Him. And we come back to this idea of the race. And we hear about the race, and Paul speaks about the race. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says that, "Let us run, not with uncertainty. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize." In Philippians, he says, "Holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." In Philippians 3:14, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I communicated with a friend of mine from high school, and he was quite athletic and involved, and I was involved in sports too, but I wasn't involved in track. And a friend of mine, Richard, he was in track, and he was really good. He varsity lettered as a freshman and was just a really great, outstanding runner, and CIF is down there, and just the really great. And towards the end of the track season, he would wear a Letterman sweater. Most of us wore jackets with our football number, but he wore a Letterman sweater because he put all of his medals on. He had a bunch of medals. We got a chance to go over to a boys' home one afternoon to get out of school early and to just have some beginning relationships with some young boys, again in high school. And they saw my friend Richard with his sweater and all the medals, and they immediately wanted to be his friend. He was everything, and I was nobody. And it was fine. And so they said, "Let's play football." So we divided up into a little game, and after about the first play, my friend Richard fell down with all the kids on him, and he broke his clavicle. And so we had to drive him in our VW bug to the hospital, and big race was coming up. And at that time, you know, we just did the best we could, and I think we used some different tape and everything, but just says, "You're going to run. You're going to run." Because I can't, because it's 2 miles, and it's around the track. He says, "Here's the deal. Your four dear friends, we're gonna run with you. We're going to take the 110, the 110, the 110. So we're alongside of you along this race. And you're going to finish this race. You're going to run hard and finish." And what a blessing that was to see us able to come alongside and to see him through. And it's similar to what we just saw there. Years later, I'm in L.A. I'm working, going to school and working downtown L.A. And I got word that my friend Richard was in the hospital, that he had major surgery and cut him completely all the way around. That's how far the scar was on him. And I was in L.A. working, and I went up to the hospital, and they said, "You can't see him." He says, "Only immediate family. And if you knew Richard, and if you saw Richard, and you saw me, you'd know I was not immediate family." So it's a little bit different in appearance. And so I waited till the nurse changed stations. And then I went up to the next nurse that came in, and I says, "¿Dónde está mi hermano Ricardo?" For family only. "Sí, mi hermano Ricardo, ¿dónde está?" "Oh, I'm sorry, right back here." So, You know something? When your hearts start to bond with somebody, when you start to bond with somebody, and that's what marriage is, to see that bonding. That's what families are, and that's what a fellowship is. And you know what bonds our hearts together? Prayer. Coming to pray. And Jesus said, listen, I'm lifting my hands and my heart to heaven. And he begins to pray. And he's inviting us to pray. Now, I'm going to try to bring a sense of understanding right now. I know that for most of us, that for some strange reason is a very hard thing to do. Aside from our own maybe personal prayer, but anything beyond that, it has a strange sense of intimidation or fear. So I'm going to admit that you're going through that. Even me talking about it can create anxieties. I know that if our entrance into this parking lot was covered with snow, and if I put out a call, I got 25 shovels available, you guys would be there to shovel this. You would do that because you would say, we want people to come in and experience worship and the Word of God. We would want that. So I know your hearts are right, but with prayer, what we're doing, in a sense, it's clearing a way so we can experience God in a way that we should be experiencing Him. But the things going on right now in our world and in our life, here's what's happening. Here's what's happening for us amongst believers. That cultivation that we had for God, in other words, consistently seeking Him and His Word on a daily basis, taking some time to pray, it's not really happening. It's not happening. It's a struggle. It's not happening. And I understand that. And that's not condemnation. That is like, I love my church family, and I love the body of Christ. And I believe the Lord is saying, I love them more than you. And to be able to provide a way to help to cultivate that love for God. Even the church at Ephesus, we saw in the book of Revelation, he says, this church, they're doing the right things, and they're giving out the Word of God, but there's one problem. He says they've left their first love. And friends, as I was talking to Pastor Mike today before the service, and I was saying the title of the message, and he was looking for a summary. Well, you know what? Running your best race, and many times that means projecting things to do, and that's okay, but that's not what it's on my heart. On my heart is this. What does it look like? What does running your best race look like? Right now, it would be having a new fervent heart for God, a fervency for God, that God could break in and break through. You're carrying a lot of burdens. You're carrying a lot of concerns. This year, when we think about what happened in our nation and in our world, whether it was fires in California, shootings in Las Vegas, whether it was what happened with floods in Houston, devastation in Florida, and just a lot of stuff all around. And even within the body of Christ, this year in the body of Christ, there's been a lot of heartache. God says, I want to help. God is here for us. God is coming alongside of us. We're broken down on the track, and the Holy Spirit of God is coming alongside and saying, I want to help you. I want to lift you up. I want you to focus again. And Jesus, when he lifted up his eyes, he is praying. These are men that are going to see him on a cross and thinking that everything is over, and it's not. It's just beginning. So when we look here and see prayer, it's a surrendered life. Not my will, but his will. That's what Jesus prayed. And Jesus would say many times in the gospel, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But now, he says to us right here, the hour has come. And I believe as Christians, we're living in the last hour. I believe the hour has come. I believe the time has come. I believe to ignore the reality of the day in which we live based on the prophecies given to us, to ignore this is the day, this is the time, now is it's urgent. Many of us never realize that we are battling spiritual battles, but we don't realize it. That's been true with me. I remember when we lived in Seattle, and I had this old station wagon. It was huge, and I left the house mad in the morning. I slammed the door. I got in my car, and I took off because I was a new pastor at Calvary Chapel in 1985. And I saw the signal, and I should have stopped, and I just gunned it through the signal, and there was a Seattle motorcycle policeman right there. I just pulled over immediately. He came up to the window and was not interested in any conversation, just identification. And I realized when I slammed the door, mad and angry when I left my day timer right there on the counter. And I says, I don't have any ID. He didn't want to hear that. And I was searching around and I found a little new health card because I was newly employed as a pastor at Calvary Chapel in Seattle. I says, this is what I have. It has my name on it. He goes, what do you do at Calvary Chapel? I'm a pastor. Do all the pastors act like you there? No. So he followed me home. And my little girls were looking out the window when Daddy came back with the police car. What's going on, Daddy? He just wants to know about Jesus. I'm going to give him some information. But I had to humble myself and to really realize that the problem wasn't somebody else. The problem was me. And I began to, back then, realize I need to pray. I need to ask God for help. This is a spiritual battle. And Jesus says, the hour has come. I have a friend he's been in touch with me, and he's a dear friend. He's going through one of the most difficult times in his life. And the decision he has to make coming up here on Tuesday is a huge decision with severe consequences on it. He's been battling that. And he texted me this morning, and I felt through the study of God's word, I felt the answer is your decision is based today on finding an eternal perspective. Not a perspective right now, but what's an eternal perspective, how God may use the most difficult situation to conform you into his image so that your life can glorify him no matter what. And he wrote back in capital letters, thanks, Tom. And it wasn't me, it was the Spirit of God, because we're in the Word of God and we're studying what God has for us. So Jesus lifted up, the hour has come. God wants to work in our lives. They may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, at this time of the year, the end of the year, the New Year's coming, people are saying, yeah, I got to look at my life. I got to evaluate. I got to make some changes, make new resolutions and whatever, and put it all before the Lord. But here's something that's very comforting. As you're looking at your life and wrestling through and thinking of changes, listen now, here's a great, great word from God. He never changes. God never changes. He's been the constant one. He's been the steady one. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And it's that steadfast love of God that's drawing us to himself. He draws us to himself so that we can pray to him, so that we can thank him. In verse 2, it says, you've given him authority over all flesh. And this idea of authority, if my life is going to be glorifying to God, I want to dedicate my life. I want to have a purpose-filled life, not a purpose-driven life. There's a distinction. The worship song spoke about being filled. I want to be led by the Spirit. And this authority, it's the authority to make disciples. Jesus said he has authority. When he leaves earth, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Jesus says, I have authority, it's been given to me, and I'm now giving you authority. I'm commissioning you. You have been commissioned by God. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have been commissioned by God. You are his ambassador. You're commissioned by him to do something that is so wonderful in this world, to give your life to giving out the gospel and then making disciples. That's what he's called us to do. That no matter what you're doing in your life right now, whatever decisions you're making, will it allow you to be a growing disciple in Jesus, follower of Christ, making disciples of others, and telling them the good news? That's what he said to us. All authority for discipleship making, commissioned and empowered. And then we have, it tells us in verse 3, and in verse 2, eternal life, but verse 3, and this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, whom you have sent, and Jesus, whom you have sent. So we have this gospel to be given out. There's a something somebody wrote, and they don't know exactly who wrote it. A couple of people have claimed it. I'm just going to say it's we don't know who wrote it, but it captures my heart, and I think it may capture what we're talking about. So what are we talking about so far? Prayer is absolutely essential. Where are you going? I'm saying, I want us as a body of believers 1 year from now saying, this was the best race I ever ran for the Lord. And we say, well, what made it good? My heart was drifting. My heart really wasn't solid like I would want it to be. I made changes. I began to seek God. I began to put away my mobile devices and stuff, and I began to just seek God in a way I never have. I began to spend a little more time reading and time praying and trusting him. I began to humble myself and call out to God to help me. That's what made a difference. And because of that, I have a new heart for the lost, and I'm beginning to disciple my own children or my grandchildren, or I'm meeting with a woman's meeting with another woman, a guy with a guy, and God is working, and there's an excitement. This is the fellowship of the unashamed. Someone wrote, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I'm no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, applause, or popularity. I now live by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by his Holy Spirit power. I live to glorify him. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. For I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. Amen? I like it. Maybe you don't, but I do. It's good. You can look it up later on. The unashamed. We're looking at a few things. Prayer. Glorify God with our life. He's got authority. He gives us authority to give out the gospel. And then what's the purpose? Right here it says, I have glorified, in verse 4, you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And I'm wondering, how are we doing in that area? How are we doing with that? On the handouts that we have, a bulletin, a summary that I have, and it's under finishing strong fellowship. But I wrote that I believe the body of Christ is weak for a number of reasons. Certainly the distractions of this world have led many away from a surrendered life in Christ. We do not have all the answers for a healthier church body, but I would like to propose just one possibility. I believe that the body of Christ can be strengthened through the seasoned saints, men and women who have walked with God through the storms of life and have experienced His faithfulness, men and women who have filled the depth of their well with His living water and have something to serve a weary and weak generation. I believe you have now entered into the most fruitful season of your life. As the world may push you away, God is drawing you near in fellowship with Him and with others as we live a surrendered life for Him. My friends, when we talk about that next generation, when you have that heart, and our pastor is overseeing a huge children's ministry in numbers, but listen, the work and the fruitfulness is going to take men and women who know the faithfulness of God and are committed to follow the leadership and reinvesting their lives, their heart, their prayers into that generation below us. The world says, I'm done with you. God says, I'm just starting with you. He says, I'm just starting. I'm just starting. So for us to see how God will expand upon this, to be able to finish what He's given to us, a disciplined life that fights and finishes well. That's what He's looking for in our lives. And then finally, in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. When we first got married, we lived in Denver, Colorado. We lived in Fort Collins. We moved to Denver, and I was working in sales and traveling, and Pam was so supportive, and we were building a relationship because we really only knew each other about 4 months before we got married, so we were way behind on what it would be to develop a friendship. And so I wanted her to be with me as much as I could as when I traveled, but when I was away and she was at home, she was wondering what to do. We prayed about this particular nursing home to go visit, and she was apprehensive about that. And I just encouraged her. I said, you go there, and I know God will show up. And when she walked in, there was a woman in a wheelchair in the entryway whose name was Blanche. That was her name, Blanche, right? And she was filled with the Spirit of God. And she says, I wasn't there, but I heard, as Pam was walking through, she goes, you must be a Christian girl. She probably said, you must be a Christian girl. But they have this connection right away. And Blanche, she would take every opportunity to go down and talk to people in the rooms. They couldn't go anywhere. She'd bring the gospel. I tell you, for a new believer, seeing this woman, she's finishing strong. She's in a wheelchair. We had this 75 Camaro, and she wanted to go shopping at the mall with us, which means taking her chair, which means I'm not really much into malls, but just like, okay, we should do this. So we took her to the mall, and she's in it, and we're pushing, and then she'll just put her foot down whenever she wanted to stop, and like, whoa! And she'd go by the counter, and she would just say, do you know these kids here, which would be my wife and I, to the customer service person? They go, no, we've never met before. Well, they love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? And it's just like, oh my goodness. I'm not quite ready for this yet. And God says, I'm teaching you some things right now. He taught me at the beginning of my life what it meant to finish strong. And then I was a Gideon. I was passing out Bibles and part of that ministry. And the gentlemen were older in that ministry. And Mel was in his 80s. And I was in my 20s or so at the end. And Mel goes, meet me. And we'll spend some time together. And I met with Mel, and I remember just his hands. They were old man's hands. They're kind of like mine today. And then, but they were strong. And I remember him just holding my hand, and he taught me how to pray. And then he'd wear a business suit because his profession was business and sales, and I was in sales. I'm in Seattle. And he goes, meet me at the hotel. They're having a convention. So I went to the hotel. And I said, you are attending the convention? He goes, oh, no. I find out information in the newspaper on who's coming and what the convention is. Well, why do you do that? And he dressed, you know, impeccable and beautiful. And he had a coat, like a London Fog coat on Seattle. And he goes, you watch. And so he just, in a gentleman sort of a way, would start to have conversations with people. And they start to lead him to Christ. And he'd open up his coat. And it was like a rack of tracks. He goes, this one's for you. And he goes, I'm just trying to teach you. I'm just trying to teach you something. God brought me men and women that walked with God and were faithful. And they knew what it was to finish strong. And we're not finished until God says we're finished. Regardless of your career or where you're going, retirement, we're not finished until God says we're finished. And when he says we're finished, we'll know it because he'll say, welcome home. Welcome home. Because Jesus says, I'm headed back home to heaven. I'm going back to that glory. In summary, as we're looking at this, how to run your best race in 2:18. What does that mean? Brothers and sisters, we have to start with prayer, don't we? We have to humble ourselves. You say, well, I do pray. It's a personal and a private thing. Praise God for that. And Jesus did that in the morning and did it at night. But he also prayed with those who are followers of his. We need to get together and to pray. I don't think I can do that. Well, I understand that. No one's asking you that you're obligated to pray out loud, but to be in the midst of a place where we're saying, God, we need you. We need your help. We want to see marriages restored. We want to see our young people to be able to be apprehended by God. All these influences going on, we want God to influence them. We want to pray because the spiritual strongholds in darkness and in evil is just intensified like never before. Through prayer, we're able to see people set free. God wants to show you what his plans are. It's not a pastor communicating my vision for you. My heart for you is to love you like I never have before and to teach you God's word, to be faithful in that, and to lead us to God, to a walk with God like we've never had before. Listen, Jesus is at every prayer meeting where two or more are gathered in his name. There he is in the midst. I am so blessed to be your pastor. And I can't wait when we're here next Sunday. Of course, we're going to be here throughout the week. But next Sunday to know some of that work of God within our hearts and our fellowship through the week. Amen? A couple of things before we leave. It's essential to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that song really introduces us to that. I am wrong, and I've sinned against you, God. You are right and holy, and I ask for your forgiveness because I've lived a selfish life, and I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for you. Forgive me of my sins, and the Lord will forgive you. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That is great news. And then for us also, let's really consider today and let's press ahead. On the video we saw in the very beginning, an Olympic race, I don't think anybody remembers who actually came in first or second and third. But Derek Redmond finished the race with his dad because he humbled himself and he got the help he needed to finish the race. What stays with people is what Jesus said, a humble and contrite heart, I will never turn away. And prayer has a way of changing our hearts, become the men and women that God wants us to be. What a blessing. Afterwards, if you'd like prayer, we love to pray with you, encourage you. So thankful for our worship team. And they actually have some CDs in back. CDs, right? Yeah. And so so you can purchase them if you like. But God bless you. Looking forward to moving ahead with you. I will be here tomorrow at 7 for anyone that wants to join us. And if it's hard to keep track of it, every day this month, we will have prayer here. God bless.